Thank you so much, Roxanne. I'd never heard that song. That is a beautiful, beautiful song, well illustrating Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, that is so true that sometimes those blessings, they do come as raindrops. And sometimes the healing comes through tears. You and I, we sometimes, you know, choose. I've oftentimes said, I think the most missed prayer opportunity and missed prayer is oftentimes the prayer we pray so selfishly, Lord, help me to have no bad happen today and all good, and help me to have a good day, and help me to have no problems. And, you know, we would like to just simply have the road just smooth all the way across. But that's not the way it always works. God oftentimes does a great work even through those tears and suffering that happens in life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm delighted that you are here this morning and excited about these weeks here at First Baptist Church. We had a great week, I know it, camp. And Brother Eric reported to me we had a wonderful, wonderful week. And looking forward to, of course, hearing about that. We had a great morning, I understand, in the jail. And Brother Graves and Brother Frieda were both there. And I believe 17 saved this morning in the jail. And thank the Lord for just God continuing to bless here at First Baptist. And I trust that you'll stay faithful here week after week. Isaiah chapter 43, if you'd please stand. And I want you to listen carefully here to just a couple of verses. And I'll read the verses and just a couple of comments and get a set here for the message. But notice beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You know, one of the things I appreciate so much about our hymn book are many of the stories that actually come from the writers, and almost every single page from some who suffered. You know, I give you just a couple of quick examples before we pray. But, you know, we think about great hymn writers like Fanny Crosby, who wrote Blessed Assurance. John Milton, Let Us With a Gladsome Mind. George Matheson, O Love That Will Not Let Us Go. William Walford, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Lelia Morris, who wrote Nearer Still Near. All of those had in common, they were blind. How about these here? Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote He Giveth More Grace. Lydia Baxter, who wrote Take the Name of Jesus With You. Both of those ladies suffered from crippling arthritis when they wrote those songs. How about Charlotte Elliott, who wrote Just As I Am? Catherine Hanke, who wrote I Love to Tell the Story? Liza Hewitt, who wrote When We All Get to Heaven? All of those ladies were bedridden. They didn't even have the opportunity that you had this morning to get in a car or ride in on a bus and come and sit at First Baptist. They didn't even have live stream for those of you that are watching via live stream this morning. They were bedridden. How about this man here, Daniel Whittle, who wrote Showers of Blessings, a Civil War veteran who was an amputee. How about Joseph Scriven, who wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven, not once but twice, was engaged to be married, and both times, right before the wedding, his fiancée suddenly died in an accident. Lost out on both, never married. What a friend we have in Jesus. How about Horatio Spafford, who wrote, of course, the famous It Is Well With My Soul. Saw two daughters drowned at sea. How about Luther Bridges, who wrote He Keeps Me Singing? He wrote that song after the death of his wife and children in a fire. How about Thomas Dorsey, who wrote Precious Lord, Take My Hand? He too saw a wife and a child die, and yet he found strength to write that song. I shared recently the story, of course, of the song God Leads Us Along. And to George Young, the carpenter preacher, who he and his wife scraped up enough money in order to buy and build their first home. And after building that home, they saw the home burned down by some rebellious teenagers, didn't like their message, and set fire to it, burned it down, and yet it was through his words that we read. He said, "Some, through through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. This morning, I want to preach to you a message, some through the fire, and some through the flood. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to learn a little bit about this trust. Lord, it seems like we've been hearing it in our songs all morning long. Lord, we need to trust you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd even be with us, speak to our hearts, and use this message in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The words, some through the fire and some through the flood, also remind us of this verse here in Isaiah chapter 43. The context is so interesting to me because you all know that the Old Testament centers around the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel climaxed with a couple of judgment days. The northern kingdom fell in the year 722 BC. That's when the Assyrians came in. Now, many Bible teachers have tried to fix the dates of Isaiah's ministry. They mostly believe it took place somewhere between 740 and maybe 700 or 690 BC, maybe 50 years long. But it is literally before, during, and after the northern kingdom's fall. Now, I talked recently about the nation of Assyria and how the Assyrians were so feared and so despised. You see, they were brutal. They were merciless. In fact, there was a famous saying, and that was if you were a captor who entered Nineveh, you never left alive. It was not just the fact that they would kill you, but it's how and the tortures. They basically, if you want to put it in a nutshell, it'd be very similar to what we experienced even with some of the visuals, the beheadings, ISIS, the terrorists, and how they brutally would treat different ones, women, men, didn't matter, children, they would brutally treat them. Same with the Assyrians. They were a brutal regime. And so you have Isaiah as he's ministering. And this would have been very similar to, as Thomas Paine said during the Revolutionary War, the times that try men's souls. Because the northern kingdom is falling, the southern kingdom has their judgment delayed yet for another 150 years. And yet that is sure as well. These are scary times. And it's not just simply scary for the nation of Israel, but I happen to believe for Isaiah himself. You know, tradition tells us that Isaiah ministered for over maybe 50 years. But eventually here, during the reigns of four kings, the last king that he actually served under was a king by the name of Manasseh. And tradition tells us that he must have angered that king with maybe one of his God messages. You know, by the way, the name Isaiah actually speaks comfort. And as he preached this message, maybe to Manasseh, Manasseh didn't like it, and tradition tells us that Manasseh took Isaiah and shoved him into a hollowed log and ordered his soldiers to go and saw him in two. In fact, it is thought that Isaiah is the one actually referenced in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says some were sawn asunder, that Isaiah literally was martyred that way. You see, these were scary times. And yet it is during the scary times that God speaks words of comfort. You know, fears are not limited to the people of Bible times. But we live in a day and age oftentimes when fears, they take precedence. And fears, they become big and bigger and scarier and scarier. And listen, we all know, for instance, you know, this last week, there have been a lot of people that have been afraid about world war. There have been a lot of people that have been afraid of unrest around our country. And certainly we've got a lot of problems, but there's a lot of people that are more fearful about the problems closer at home, the problems inside their house, the problems within their own finances, the problems within their own marriage, the problems within their own children. Listen, oftentimes problems, fears, they overtake us sometimes like an out-of-control fire, sometimes like an out-of-control flood. And that is why we have this verse here where Isaiah mentions here through the fire, through the floods. But I want you to know that this is really a reference to something that God is in charge of. Look back at chapter number 42 and you'll find that what Isaiah is actually referencing here is God is actually speaking to the children of Israel and saying, listen, these scary times are part of my plan. In fact, in chapter number 42, he talks about his wrath coming upon his people. You talk about scary. Notice in chapter 42, again, with the idea that the Assyrians are going to conquer the northern kingdom, eventually the Babylonians, the southern kingdom. Notice he says in verse number 8, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. One of the sins that tipped the scales of God's judgment was the sin of idolatry. And the idolatrous kingdom had finally reached the length of God's long suffering. And so God is saying, listen, enough is enough. I will not share my glory with another. I will not allow for you to have all of these gods. And so he says, judgment is coming. Notice verse number 13, jump down to that verse. He's describing now the impending judgment. As Isaiah here is prophesying the judgment upon God's people. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time hold in my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. By the way, God is a holy God still. God is a God to be feared. And God here says, listen, it has caused me, my justice, my holiness has caused me to now respond almost like a passionate fighter. And I'm coming out swinging. And almost like a roaring lion, mentions here that he's like a travailing woman. And he's literally giving birth to the judgment. It's happening before their very eyes. Notice that in the midst of this, he says in verse number 24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? In other words, he's saying this judgment is coming, but it's coming at the hand of God. Because God is in control of this. Notice, for they would not walk in his ways. God is not pleased with judging, but he will judge when we disobey. Notice, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire, bound about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to the heart. So you've got God here describing in chapter 42 how he is bound to judge Israel and literally take them through a fire and take them through a flood. But now chapter number 43 is sort of like the flip side. And it reminds me so much, personally, I can identify to this, reminding myself of when our children, and you know, we had our two kids both celebrated birthdays here recently, and I thought about just the times as they were growing up when sometimes they would be disobedient, sometimes they would get in trouble, and sometimes they would face mom and dad's wrath, so to speak. And they would have to receive correction, they'd have to receive discipline, now never in anger. But we always had that point where they did suffer the judgment. They did get disciplined. They did get corrected. But I will never forget my favorite time of all of that was not the time I had to correct them. It was always the time that I would bring them close to me and hug them and love on them. And we would sit there and I'd put my arm around them. And listen, what I was trying to do was when things get right. I love the restoration. And God is saying the same thing. Notice chapter number 43 begins. Notice, but. There we have that glorified conjunction. It's in contrast with the chastening that happens in chapter 42. Notice, it's comforting. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The imagery is so powerful, but God is describing, listen, this is actually coming for me. The fire, that's for me. The flood, that's for me. That's the judgment. My judgment is like a consuming fire, and it's going to burn all around you. Then the flood is going to come over you. Now listen, by the way, I thought about that imagery as well. And there's comfort in even that imagery for the people of God in the Old Testament. You realize how many times in the Old Testament different ones went through a fire or went through a flood? For instance, take that phrase, through the fire. The famous story, of course, is of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Found in the book of Daniel as these three Hebrew youths were so faithful to God in the midst of a narcissistic king, a king who devised this image that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, made of gold in the plain of Dura. He got all of the music and said, everybody bow down. And thankfully, three young men said, we're not going to bow. And they stood and they were a testimony, and the king got mad and he brought them in. Nebuchadnezzar brought them in and gave him another chance and said, I'm going to give you another chance. Going to get the music cranking, playing, and you better bow. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. Be it known that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down. You know, it's interesting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they actually said those words to the king, and they went through a fire. When Isaiah preached his message, those three young men hadn't even been born. Literally, if you want to think about this, those three men would have had the book of Isaiah maybe later on to reference, to read, and say, hey, wait a second here. God said something about going through the fire, and it's okay, he's with us. We don't have to worry about the fire burning us. He's with us. Maybe that, by the way, that ought to even encourage you to know your Bible, because you never know when you need to pull a Bible verse out and you need to know a reference and you need to know something that might help you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived a long time after Isaiah, over 100 years later, and they needed that verse that some are going to go through when thou passest through the fire, when the waters shall overtake thee. Don't be afraid. I am with you. They would reference that verse. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get burned. But as you know the story, as Nebuchadnezzar peered into the fire, he noticed that there were not one, not two, not three, but there were four men. And he said, it's really weird, but he said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The form of the fourth. Listen, that ought to tell you something. That even though fires overtake us, even though the flames lick around us, listen, we don't have to be afraid. You think about why fire, what fire purposely does. It does two things purposely. Two things that are beneficial about fire. Number one, sometimes it can destroy things we don't need, but secondly, it can also purify us. You know, the famous story is told about the lady that one time reading her Bible came across that verse in Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 13, where the Bible says, the Lord sitteth as a refiner and refining as a purifier of silver. And she went to a local silversmith and said, listen, I want to learn my Bible a little bit better. And she said, how does this actually work? How do you actually take silver and how do you purify it? How do you refine it? What does that mean, the Lord sitteth as a refiner? He said, well, he said, I take the silver and I put it, you know, in a crucible, and I put it right in the middle of the flame. He said, because I got to get it where it's hottest. He said, I'll leave it in that flame until it's ready. She said, how will you know when all of the impurities are burned out? He said, that's very simple. I keep looking at the silver. And he said, when I can see my own reflection in the silver, I know that it's done. You know, folks, the reason sometimes we go through the fires is so that God's reflection can be seen in us. So God can literally let the world see himself through us, through our adversity, through our trials, through our afflictions. And listen, there was a purpose that happened even with the children of Israel going through the fire. Notice not only some through the fire, but some through the flood. Think about all the stories in the Bible. I can think of three right off the bat of different times that the flood has been used and useful in the history of Israel. The first time, of course, is even prior to the nation of Israel, when Noah, of course, endured through the flood, the worldwide flood. Noah was righteous, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the flood came over him, and everything outside of the ark destroyed, but not Noah, not his family, not the animals inside the ark, not everything that was safe inside of that ark. Secondly, I think about the children of Israel at the Red Sea. You know, that was a picture of, in a sense here, a flood. The Red Sea, a deep sea. And I don't happen to believe, by the way, those that are, you know, like to have little gods in their theology, I like to say that the children of Israel, they wade through a little, maybe a little creek somewhere. Maybe it wasn't really the deep part of the Red Sea. Maybe they just, you know, went north and they call it, maybe it was a scribal error and it wasn't the Red Sea. Maybe it was the Reed Sea. Listen, I don't know about you, but I happen to believe in a big God and a big sea. And when they came to that Red Sea, they were trapped by Pharaoh's army. Exodus chapter number 14 tells us, and they were trapped in, and Pharaoh thought he had them except for one thing, except for God. And literally, the children of Israel went through a flood, so to speak. The wall of water on their right, the wall of water on their left, and they passed through the midst of it. And they were safe. By the way, it wasn't so well for Pharaoh. It wasn't so well for his army. It wasn't so well for the chariots. It wasn't so well for the horses that followed, because anybody that followed him was destroyed by that same wall of water that protected the children of Israel. It was against their enemies. So we see the children of Israel at the Red Sea. But finally, let me even mention this example. And I want you to take your Bible and see this. But the Bible tells us of a future time that a flood is going to try to do in Israel. Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12, because the devil, Satan, will try one more time to destroy Israel with a flood. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 at verse number 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes some kind of a flood that's literally coming out of the mouth of the serpent. Whether this is to be taken literally or figuratively, we don't know. Is it a real river, or is it just simply describing the volume of words? We know the devil is about lies. We know he's about slander. We know that he's about trying to destroy with his mouth the power of the tongue, life and death. It's death in the serpent, in the devil. And so maybe it's just simply words. Now, others, by the way, happen to believe it's figurative, speaking about the armies that are going to be coming against the nation of Israel. This is all future. This is all tribulation. This is all during the 7 years which the church is vacant, the church is gone, that God deals with the nation of Israel. What happens? There is an opponent. There's an enemy. It's led by Satan himself, and he tries to destroy Israel with some kind of water or something that water is figuratively speaking about. Some, by the way, you happen to believe it's the river Euphrates. We know that the Euphrates River, of course, has an origin or passes right through Babylon. And some happen to believe that somehow that river becomes something that the Antichrist and the devil maybe try to use to maybe drown the children of Israel. But notice the Bible says that all of a sudden the earth opened itself up. All of a sudden there's a hole in the earth. The earth helped the woman. And all of a sudden that water is swallowed up, similar to the story of Korah and his rebellion, where the earth opened itself up and swallowed Korah, not Moses, not the children of Israel. Now the point about all of this is the fact that God is in control and you have nothing to fear with a fire or a flood. You know, that doesn't mean, by the way, that we don't struggle with this. We struggle with our fears. I have said before that, you know, just like a bumblebee, I am not afraid of a bumblebee, but I don't want to get around one because the sting is still going to hurt. Same with, by the way, a tornado. I have to, you know, tell you in one sense here, I'm not literally living in dread and fear about a tornado hitting us right now. But listen, I don't want to, I'm not going to be one of these storm chasers that's going to try and run right into it. There are some scary things. You know, I'm here to tell you this morning that some of you are struggling with some fears. And some of those fears, they may involve health, they may involve death, that they may involve a job, they may involve maybe loneliness, something that has come into your life. I want you to know that Isaiah 43, the comforting thing, and I'll try and wrap this up, by pointing out to you that God with the nation of Israel, and God even for us, shares with us three reasons that we can be comforted with the fire and with the flood. What comforts us? I'll tell you three comforting statements. Number one, he tells the nation of Israel that even though this judgment is coming, even though the fire is coming, even though the flood is coming, he tells them, number one, fear not. Why? Because God has redeemed you. Notice in chapter 43, Isaiah 43, if you turn back there, in Isaiah 43 in verse number 1, notice that the Bible says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Notice, we better listen. Why should we not fear? For I have redeemed thee. By the way, redeemed. That's a wonderful word. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why George Young even said in his song that some through the fire, some through the flood, come through the fire and flood, but all come through what? The blood. You and I, if we are redeemed, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption is a powerful Bible word which basically talks about the paying of a debt. You realize, by the way, this morning that everybody here, that you are in debt. You are in debt because of your sin. You might say, well, listen, I'm a good person. You might be a good person, but you're still a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be better than the other person next to you, but we're all lumped in under one category. We all have sinned. We all have need of redemption. We all have need of somebody paying our sin debt. And listen, as long as we try to pay it ourselves, we will never have that debt. It's sort of like, one of those debts that, seems so insurmountable. This one literally is. You can pay and pay and pay and pay and pay, and it'll never be gone. It's not until Jesus pays that the debt is actually canceled. The debt is actually paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You and I need to realize the word redemption actually goes back to the days in the Bible when they used to have slavery. And sometimes an individual got so bad off, they got in such debt that they literally had to sell themselves. They had to literally offer themselves as a slave. And it's not a pretty sight, and certainly not one we condone today. But in the Bible days, when a person actually had that situation happen to them, then it was actually incumbent upon them that the only chance they had, since they had gotten so in debt, they could not pay that debt. They needed to have somebody else. There's a term that's used biblically. It's called the kinsman redeemer. And it's beautifully illustrated in the story of Ruth, a young woman who came, and literally she and her mother-in-law had a debt and no future. There was nobody to care for them, nothing in their future, until there was a marriage with Boaz. And Boaz was a kinsman. He was a relative. You realize that Jesus Christ became the kinsman for us when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And then he became the redeemer when he died on the cross. And it's only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ that are saved, are redeemed. Listen, you don't have to fear if he's redeemed you. Oh, that's why I encourage you this morning. If you don't know for sure that you've been saved, if you don't know for sure that you have everything right between you and God, what I'd encourage you today to do is to look inside of your heart and realize that, yes, you and everybody else are a sinner, but he's also a great Savior. And all you have to do is just match that up and receive him. All you have to do is open your heart. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, the Bible says. It's as simple as that. What does the Bible say? Fear not, first of all, because God has redeemed you. But secondly, I love this. He says, fear not, because God has called you by your name. Notice in verse number 1, he says, I have called thee by thy name. Names are our identity. You know, even from birth, when a mother and a father determine that name, it is important and sticks with us through life. You know, I'm here to tell you that oftentimes what you see happen with individuals that go through suffering, that go through a trial, is they lose their identity. They wonder, who am I? What's this in my life? You know, by the way, I've got a good answer for you, and that is get your identity in Christ. It's interesting in the Bible that even in the story of Ruth, that Ruth actually is suffering from an identity crisis. When the story begins in the early part of the book of Ruth, she's simply known as Ruth the Moabitess. That kind of is the past sticking to her. She's a Moabitess, a Moabitess. In the end, she's Ruth, the one who gives birth to Obed. She's Ruth, the one who's married to Boaz. She's Ruth, the wife of the kinsman redeemer. And her identity totally changes. You see, for you and I, the answer to a lot of folks here this morning, I'm here to tell you that sometimes when bad things happen or circumstances happen, oftentimes the circumstances, they stick with you like a bad scent. Somebody goes through a divorce. That's unfortunate. But what are they known as? A divorcee. Somebody has financial problems and they have to file for bankruptcy. They're bankrupt. Somebody may go through some kind of a situation, maybe a matter of infidelity or maybe even a time of addiction. And oftentimes, you become known by your sin. You become known by that bad habit, and you're a drug addict, you're a drunkard. You're maybe an adulterer or somebody that's involved in immorality, and that sticks with you. Listen, I'm here to tell you there's a great, great possibility, and that is forget all about that. When you come to Christ, your identity gets absorbed in Him. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is well illustrated with the genealogy of Christ. The genealogy of Christ takes an interesting turn with a woman by the name of Rahab. Now, you know how Rahab is known? Just like Ruth is first known as Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab is known by a title that stuck with her at the beginning. She's called in Joshua, where she enters the Bible story, she's called Rahab the harlot. Did you know it's wonderful? If you study the genealogies, when you study and you go to her name as it's listed in Matthew's account, you'll find that she's just simply called Ruth. Rahab. She isn't known as the harlot. She's just simply known by her name. Her identity gets changed because of Christ. And your identity and my identity gets changed because of Christ. Listen, I want you to know that your circumstances don't determine your identity. And the world can call you names, but the world doesn't determine your identity. You know, just like in real life, you know who determines the identity, the name of the children? It's the parents. And in this case here, my Father, my Heavenly Father determines who I am. My Father determines what I'm here for. My Heavenly Father determines everything about me. Listen, get your identity in Christ. Don't worry about the labels. Don't worry about the circumstances. He says, fear not, I have called you by name. That's more important than anything else, that God calls you. Notice, finally, number three, fear not because you belong to God. In verse number one, God's speaking here in the aftermath of a fire, of a flood, of judgment coming. And again, so comforting because, again, God is in control of all of this and God still has a purpose. It tells you, by the way, God is not finished with the nation of Israel still, in spite of the judgments, in spite of everything that's happened over all of the time since Abraham. Notice number three, fear not because you belong to God. Verse number one, fear not, thou art mine. Something wonderful about being claimed. Something wonderful. We all may even recognize, the awful stigma. Maybe growing up, maybe you were, one of those pickup baseball teams or pickup kickball teams. And I'll pick you, and I'll pick you, and I'll pick, and all of a sudden you're the last one. Do I have to pick them? It's an awful stigma not to be wanted. Oh, I'm here to tell you, you never experienced that with God. God, Jesus Christ even said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you might even say, well, I don't even know if he'd want me. He does. It's already been determined. He wants you. He wants to be your Savior. It's just up to you to just simply seal the deal, to say yes, to receive Christ. Maybe you are saved, but maybe you have erred from the path. Maybe you've gotten away from him. And maybe like the prodigal son, you wonder, I wonder if the father will ever receive him. I love that story because it well illustrates the fear was unjustified in the son. He didn't even have to worry about the father wanting him, because as soon as he even got close As soon as he even let one word out of his mouth, that father came running, that father came hugging, that father was ready to restore, that father was ready to have a celebration. Listen, he didn't have to worry about that father's love. His father's love had never changed. He left, but the father's love remained still. That's why you and I, we need to be comforted. Are you going through a fire this morning? Are you going through a flood? If so, I want you to be comforted with these thoughts, that you don't have to fear. And you don't have to fear because, number one, you can be redeemed. And you don't have to fear because he's called you by name. And you don't have to fear because, as he said to Jacob, to Israel, thou art mine, you belong to him. There's something wonderful about having your security not drawn up in anybody else other than God. And that's what Isaiah 43 is all about. Father, I pray that you'd help us to go through the fire and through the flood being secured. Lord, I can't even do justice, I think, sometimes to even the great peace that rests in the heart of one who trusts. Lord, all that Isaiah 43 was about was simply Isaiah taking the other side of the coin and saying, listen, there's going to be judgment, but after the judgment, listen, I want to secure you and I want you to come back like a father, like a mother that has disciplined their children, now hugging them and restoring that fellowship and saying, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, and the fire and the flood, I just want you to know when you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. When the flood comes, it will not overtake you. Three truths we learned this morning. Why do we not need to fear? Number one, because we've been redeemed. Number two, because you called us by name. Number three, because we belong to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd even help each and every one here this morning to take great comfort through the fire and through the flood. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play a hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, hear me and hear me well. This is your opportunity. Right now, where you're seated, please trust Christ. Receive him as your Savior. All you have to do is pray. You don't even have to pray out loud right now, but just in your heart of hearts, just simply maybe pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I know that I don't deserve heaven, but I know that you died to pay for my sins. Redeem me. Pay for my sins. And if you would trust him right now, he will be your Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. But if you're saved this morning, are you going through a fire? Are you going through a flood? Let me encourage you that God knows all about that. He's got a purpose. That purpose is great. Trust him. If you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you've only been faithful to God, but somehow the day's plan is that you go in a fiery furnace heated seven times hotter, that's okay. Because he said, I'll be with you. And by the way, I know your name. And by the way, not only that, but you're not going to have to worry about all of these things because you belong to me. Thou art mine. Then go through the fire. If you have to go through the flood, then go through the flood with the knowledge that he is there. Just a moment, the instrument's going to play. God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you need to come. Maybe pray. I'd encourage you to do so. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come.